Our reading this morning is taken from Luke 10, verse 25 to 37, and you'll find it on page 1042 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow it, 1042. This is a story that I just know you all know and love. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Can I pray with you? Is that all right?
Certainly, yes.
Father, we do thank you again for Charles, and thank you for what he's prepared for us this morning. And we just pray for your blessing upon him now as he shares these words with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sheena. And good morning, everyone. You know, last night I had a dream, and I dreamt that as I stood here to speak this morning, that I just saw rows of dark brown pews completely empty. And we know we don't have them here, but they were completely empty. And then the thought came to me, oh no, news must have got around that I was speaking. So it's good to see so many of the rows of seats filled here this morning. It's great to see you. And this is sermon number 4 of Faith on the Front Line, encouraging us to be more effective in our day-to-day witnessing. It's not a new title by any means. Michael Turnbull, when he was Chief Secretary of the Church Army, wrote a book in 1979 entitled God's Front Line. And to celebrate our centenary in 1982, another book was published called Frontline Pray. So let's see what Ecclesiastes says about that. What has been, will be. What has been done, will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. But of course, it's new to us. And that's great. For 135 years, Church Army has been involved in frontline evangelism. For some of us, it has been a little bit less than that, and it's that little bit less that I want to concentrate on briefly this morning. 52 years ago, I left this lovely farmhouse, which was my home in Donegal, in County Donegal, in Southern Ireland, that I shared with the rest of my family. While I helped on the farm there, my main job was doing carpentry work on a building site nearby. This, for me, was my front line, even though we didn't use such fancy titles like we do now. The meaning remains the same: being a Christian in whatever walk of life we're in. For me, it was being a Christian on a building site similar to this one here, even though I was a very young Christian at the time. But in the eyes of the general public, it makes no difference if we're a one-day-old Christian or a 90-year-old Christian. They expect us to be different. A gospel song puts it like this: they are watching you, watching all you do, hearing the things you say. Let them see the Saviour as he shines in you. Let his power control you every day. That's what it means for all of us to be on the front line. But that front line will not remain the same forever. For some, the changes can be quite drastic and indeed quite challenging. I was doing a job that I thought I would be doing for the rest of my life. But God had other plans. I will never forget the night when, at a church army mission in my home church, the evangelist spoke on these words: never say no to God. I had been a Christian for 2.5 years, and now God was calling me into a new type of frontline evangelism. And it was a calling that needed to be pursued and tested to see if it was for real. When I sent my application into Church Army, I had just missed the candidate selection conference that had already taken place, where the calling of applicants like myself was put to the test. Instead, I was invited then to fly over to London for a weekend so that I could be interviewed by headquarters staff and also by the training college staff. Part of the process was also to take part in an open-air meeting where the training college captain asked me to give my testimony. Now, that was not a problem, but speaking for the first time in public was. But nevertheless, I was able to say that on the 12th of November 1962, I asked Jesus to come into my life to be my Lord and Saviour. But as we all know, testimonies need to be ongoing and up to date. And because I felt God was calling me into Christian work, I said at that open-air meeting that I believed God was calling me into the Church Army. But with hindsight, as I thought about it, I thought, what a presumptuous thing to say at that selection weekend. Surely the interviewers would be the judges as to whether or not I was suitable. But I now believe that it was because of the assurance of that calling that I had that I was accepted for training. So after two wonderful years in the Church Army Training College at Blackheath in southeast London, I was commissioned on the 27th of July 1967. So today I give thanks to God for Church Army and for the many opportunities I've had to be involved in frontline evangelism. And in case you can't see me there in that picture, if you can see the green light, that's me up there beside my friend Harris Spence from Jamaica. In our gospel reading for this morning, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is right up there at the top with the prodigal son. It really is a fantastic parable, not only because it is a good story, but because it has a timeless message and challenge for today just the same as it had when Jesus told it. It never gets outdated. Let's consider the person who asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the kind of question every evangelist loves to hear, because it opens up the way for us to share with them the good news about Jesus. I remember being on a mission at Beach Mission at Great Yarmouth when a man came up to me on the promenade after one of our morning meetings and asked me how he could receive eternal life. It was a joy to be able to share with him more about Jesus and then to lead him in a prayer of commitment. I can tell you, I was walking on air as I made my way back to the church hall where the other members of the team and I were staying. During the early years of my ministry in Church Army, I belonged to what was then called the Mission Department and was involved in conducting parish missions, mainly in Northern Ireland, where we moved from parish to parish at the request of clergy, and lived in that caravan, which was my home at that time. Sometimes I was on my own, and other times I had a colleague working with me. A two-week mission meant having services in church every night. Back then, in the late 1960s and early 70s, people would attend, and church buildings would be full nearly every night. It was hard work, going into schools on some of the mornings, doing sermon preparation, then visiting people in their homes in the afternoon, leading the service and preaching at night, especially if I was on my own. We didn't always see as many people coming to faith in Christ as we would have liked, but we did see people come to faith, and that's what made it all worthwhile. There are a number of stories that I could share with you this morning, but time does not allow me to do so. But there is one that I would like to share, and it's this one. On one particular occasion, we had just finished the mission service in this particular church, and most of the people had gone home, when a man came back into church and said to me, "There's a lady outside who wants to see you." I went out and found an 80-year-old lady sitting in a car, unwilling to go home because she wanted to commit her life to Christ. Such was the conviction that she was under. And I don't know if Haley Donaldson, I think Haley is down there at the back, and you'll recognize that church, won't you? Because that is Haley's home church back in County Antrim, where I conducted that mission years before Haley was even born. So that shows how old I really am. Doing evangelism on the front line is easy when people are open to receiving eternal life. You don't have to be a vicar or a church army evangelist to do it. You just need to know and love Jesus and be prepared to talk about him. Someone put it like this: evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Sadly, the request made by this young lawyer when he said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" was not sincere. It was not from the heart. He only asked it in order to test Jesus, to get him to say something that was contrary to the law of Moses. He is not the kind of lawyer that would defend us in a court of law. Instead, he was an expert in Old Testament law, especially the law of Moses, which is contained in the first five books in the Bible. So we could say that he was an Old Testament scholar. His approach to Jesus was somewhat hypocritical, because he appeared to be a seeker, but he wasn't. He just wanted to find fault with Jesus so that he could say, "Your teaching is not consistent with the law of Moses." You know, things haven't changed much down through the years. People still try to put Christianity down. In fact, it comes under more criticism today than any other faith in the world. As part of our student training in college, we had to go periodically to Speaker's Corner near Marble Arch and stand on our little podium and deliver a Christian message to the people that we gather round, which consisted mainly of professional hecklers. As students, we valued the experience and didn't have to worry unduly because we knew that the training college staff were there to bail us out and deal with any difficult questions that we couldn't answer. Lord Soper, a Methodist minister, who went there every Sunday right up until he was the age of 93. He died when he was 95. But every Sunday afternoon, you could find him there at Speaker's Corner. And he was an expert at answering difficult questions. One day, a little old man with grey hair shouted out from the back of the crowd, "What about self-defence?" And Lord Soper looked at him and said, "In your case, I wouldn't recommend it." This young expert of the law tried it out with Jesus, but Jesus didn't fall for it. He turned the tables back on him by saying, "You know the law. Tell me yourself." The lawyer answered by quoting the law, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." The answer that he gave was a direct quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 and Leviticus chapter 19 verse 18. That's why Jesus was able to say, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." The lawyer of the Old Testament now begins to do what some lawyers or solicitors do very well, and that is to look for a technicality within the law. He was seeking to find some excuse from the law that would get him off the hook. So he goes into a scholarly mode, as it were, and asks this very deep theological question: "Who is my neighbor?" This caused Jesus to tell this story known as the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, I'm not going to go into this story in detail, except to say that two religious leaders walked past the man who was left for dead without even looking at him. The most likely people to help did nothing, whereas a despised Samaritan went, as it were, the extra mile in attending to him and caring for his needs. The Samaritans were a people that were hated by the Jews. We all know the story of Jesus and his disciples going through Samaria. Now, the Jews wouldn't normally go through Samaria. They would walk round it to get beyond it, rather than go through it. But Jesus took his disciples right through Samaria and stopped at Jacob's well there at Sychar. And that's where he met the woman that he asked for a drink. But she said to him, "Why do you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. It all went back to the time when the Assyrians defeated Israel. The Israelites of the northern kingdom were dispersed amongst the Gentile nations. They also brought foreigners into the land of Israel to repopulate the land, which resulted in intermarriage between Jews and Gentiles, whose descendants from then on populated the northern kingdom known as Samaria. that's the story there. When Jesus asked the final question, which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The lawyer really choked on his words because he couldn't find it in himself even to say the name Samaritan. And so he answered, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus then said, go and do likewise. That was his challenge to this young expert of the law. And it is his challenge to each one of us today. Wilson Carlyle's vision, when he founded a church army, was to go for souls and to go for the worst. He later said that some of the worst people around Westminster became his best workers because of the change that Jesus made in their lives. That's why he was called the Archbishop of the Gutter, because of the type of work that he did. And so for the past 135 years, Church Army has been involved in frontline evangelism, training and equipping people to reach out to the poor and needy in society. And that work still continues with centres of mission in different parts of the country. We have many centres of mission throughout this country, and a new one is opening on Wednesday at Scunthorpe in Lincolnshire. We have them in Wales. We have them in Scotland. We have them in Northern Ireland and also Southern Ireland. So Church Army are always looking for opportunities to put people into situations where they can minister to the needs of people there. The Marylebone Project in London helps women with experience of homelessness to find jobs. One person visiting the centre had this to say about the people she talked to. She said, "This amazing place serves hundreds of homeless women every week and helps them to make a fresh start. I saw this when I visited and was inspired by the stories of the women I met," says Ellie Goulding. That is faith on the front line. God is at work and lives are being changed. It is a privilege to belong to such a loving and caring society as Church Army. Even though I have been retired now for 10 years, I praise God for all that he has done and all that he is still doing in the lives of people today. I praise God for the 10 years that I was able to spend in St. Mary's Parish on the other side of Harrogate. And it's good to see Andrew and Mo Clark here with us this morning, who shared with me in ministry there. We were able to run a number of Alpha courses, and so many people have their lives changed through that. I praise God too for the 8 years that I spent here in this church before that. And for the people who work with me, especially in the Evangelism Explosion training program that we did then. And some of them are here today. I see them smiling down there. And Ruth Young, 90 years of age, was one of our trainees. And Mike Langford, our very first trainee. Daphne Kitchen, who is now ordained, working near Hull and a parish there, and many others. So we had a great time going out, meeting people, and sharing with them. That was frontline stuff, being taught how to evangelize, and then going out and doing it. That's the way Jesus did it. He taught his disciples. He showed them how it was done. They did it together. And he then sent them out in the power of the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses. And that is what he is still equipping people to do today in all walks of life. So to finish, lost that last slide. So to God be the glory, I was going to say, great things he has done and great things he is still doing through his people today. Amen.